What does God expect from us towards other people? You probably have several answers to that that are already coming to your mind. I imagine that many of the verses we're about to look at, you know, you're familiar with. But are there demands, are there requirements that our Creator, our Savior, our God has for us with how we treat the folks with whom we must live? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." In verse 29 of that chapter, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." In verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." The Apostle Peter, writing in chapter 3 of his first epistle, verse number 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to us, verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." And in verse 2 of the next chapter, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus addresses the topic several times throughout his famous Sermon on the Mount. We pick up in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says there, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council." That's a word that means something along the order of empty head. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Down in verse 38 of that same chapter, Jesus continues, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Continuing on in the next verse, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Paul writing again in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10 of Romans 12, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." Some versions say there to outdo each other in giving honor. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord." Down in verse 17 of the same chapter, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse number 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And we might be able to summarize the whole matter with the famous golden rule that Jesus gives to us in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. Now, having put in our minds maybe a little bit of the ideal way to treat other people, God's ideal for our behavior towards fellow humans, I want to shift the question a little bit. And each one of us ask ourselves, is this how I treat my spouse? All those things that we have looked at, all those things that we have observed that are to govern our behavior towards one another, towards one of the world, towards even your enemy, are those things that God wants me to do, things that I do towards the one with whom I live? Don't answer that question too quickly. Is it really the way that you treat your husband or your wife? Is it really that way all the time? Is it really that way to the best of your ability? Or do we actually find it hard to live up to this standard in our marriages? I want to investigate this question as we continue this morning. I do have to take a moment to thank you for being here. We are very glad that you're with us this morning, whatever has brought you through our doors. You've come and helped us to worship God and are now engaging in study of the Scriptures with us, things that we find to be very valuable, and hope that you will have the same opinion as you leave. I also want to mention about this lesson in particular as we go on. This is one of those sermons, very much so, that I hope by the time I finish, everyone here will be saying, I didn't need that. I don't know what's going on in this guy's home that he thought we needed to be thinking about those kinds of things, but he's got a lot more troubles than I do. I just didn't need to think about any of these kinds of things because my relationship with my wife, with my husband, it's perfect. We just could have gone watch a TV show for 30 minutes and spent the time better. I hope that will be the opinion that we all have in leaving here. I fear that I would be correct in assuming it's not for some of us. And we need to be mindful of how we treat the one that we should love the most. But why is it the case? Why would I have that fear? Why would that be the reality with some of us that we sometimes do not give our spouses, the people we should love the very most in this world, why do we give them less than our best? A few reasons this might be the case. Potential problems or difficulties. Maybe we presume upon the closeness, the intimacy of that relationship in itself. It seems common to many of our close relations, parents, spouses, good friends, that we might just take for granted the fact that they love us. They understand us. They will forgive us if we have a day off and so forth. I would never lash out in a fury at some random stranger because I don't know how that person will respond. They may pull a gun out. They may pull a knife out. I don't know. I don't know this person. I don't know how they're going to take that. And I probably am not going to have a chance to repair things after I have offended that person. But if I say something unkind to my wife, well, she's sweet. She's going to forgive me for that afterward. I'm going to have time to make penance for that initial fault. Maybe we become emboldened by the love that we receive in that relationship. Maybe it's inevitable that two people who are exposed to each other so much will simply eventually have issues and treat each other unkindly at times because there are just more opportunities for failure. And as the adage goes, maybe familiarity breeds contempt. I get along well with Albert. He's a good guy. He's a nice guy. We're friends. We can enjoy spending a few moments together. If Albert and I lived together, and we were the first thing that each other saw when we woke up, and we spent 6 hours a day awake in the same room after getting home from work, and we were the last thing that each other saw before we went to sleep each night, and we went on long car trips together everywhere, and we had to figure out how to manage our finances together, and we had to discipline children together, and we had to find out that one of us is a really loud eater, and we had to find out that one of us puts the toilet paper roll on backwards when you're putting the new roll Backwards means it doesn't go over the top, by the way. The correct way. Some of those things are silly, but you're getting the point. It's easy to spend 30 minutes a day with somebody. A lot of us see each other 2-3 times a week and we think we're great friends. It must be the easiest person in the world to live with. I can guarantee if Albert and I had that degree of closeness in a relationship, we'd drive each other crazy. It's hard living with someone simply because of the exposure to one another. Is it not the case sometimes in those close relationships that we allow ourselves to respond in kind to the other person's behavior when it is less than ideal? My wife's imperfections mean I don't really need to try to be a perfect husband. If she shouts at me, it's okay to shout at her. If she is going to remember all my past mistakes and hold those over my head later on, I'm going to start keeping my own tally of her faults. If she doesn't treat me the way I think I deserve, I won't treat her the way she thinks she deserves. We limit our goodness given to what we've received, which is surely not what we would want from everyone. But sometimes we allow that to creep into this closest earthly relationship. Maybe we just perceive some allowance in the language that the Scriptures use, which tends to be a little bit more general when we find those husband-wife passages, maybe like Ephesians chapter 5. All the passages I had on the screen earlier, those were pretty specific, weren't they, in how we're to treat other people, but none of those were talking about a husband and a wife. That's just one another, or that's just someone else in the world. Well, when we think about, okay, what does God say to the husband? Husband, love your wives. That's the key one we always think of. Ephesians chapter 5, as we mentioned a moment ago, states that very clearly. Well, no husband here would say that he does not love his wife. But do we allow some unmerited license to ourselves? I love my wife, but she makes me so angry sometimes that we just end up in these huge, vicious arguments. And that can't be helped because it's our personality types, but I love her after it's all said and done. I love my wife, but she should sure stand to do more around the house or do better with the kids. And if it hurts her feelings the way I point that out and the frequency with which I point that out, well, she just needs to fix the problem. Or the wives would be able to say, well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, I submit to my husband, but just because I will eventually let him make a decision as the leader of the house doesn't mean that I won't tell him how dumb an idea that is and go kicking and screaming with that decision. I submit to my husband, but nothing says that I can't let the kids know it's his fault when he makes a mess of something in our lives. Because of the kind of generality of some of that language, do we allow ourselves some room to wiggle where it really should not be the case? Well, those excuses don't really work, do they? If we've seen God's will for how we are to treat one another, we have to know that others, one another, as so many of those passages have said, that is all others, and certainly includes our husbands and our wives. Most of us would probably say, we would probably have the opinion of ourselves, that in general, we are good and kind people. We smile at others. We like the folks at our office. We let people in front of us on the road. Yeah, you need to turn left in here. Come on, I'm a nice guy. I'm a good person. I treat other people well. We do show love for the world. There just may be an occasional exception to that when my spouse really aggravates me. Well, think about it. What other do you spend the most time with? What other person are you closest to? What other do you know somewhere in your heart makes you want to give them your very best and deserves your very best? How you treat your spouse is actually a very honest metric for how you do treat others. It puts us in a position where we can't lie to ourselves. We can't fool ourselves. And so I fulfill God's command in loving others as myself, even if I sometimes mistreat my spouse. Please understand the seriousness of this relationship that we have going on in our homes. And I pray that you need me only to remind you of that, not to educate you. this union between a husband and wife, the original and God-ordained relationship between two humans, is of such great importance. It is critical. It has a tremendous impact on our families, obviously, especially our children. How you treat each other is shaping their view of marriage. It is shaping their view of lifelong commitment to the opposite sex. It is shaping their view of love in its highest human form. What is the legacy that you'll be leaving to the second generation, to the people who come after you? One of discord and abuse and taking for granted and presuming upon things? Or is it going to be a legacy of people who follow God's commands for how to treat other people? Think of that. Think of what you are raising by how you treat each other. And of course, this idea has a tremendous impact on this church. The Cyfair Church is made up of the families, the people that meet here to worship. Now please understand, I hope you know, I mean absolutely no disrespect and no shortchanging of those here who are single, who are widowed, who are lawfully divorced. But if we have weak couples who raise weak children, we have a weak church. That is the sum effect of that. If we have strong couples who make strong families and raise strong children, we have a strong church. We live or die based on the quality of our families. And those families, in turn, are fueled by how well do these two people get along in life. How well can these two people, a husband and his wife, actually treat each other in the eyes of God? So think back to some of those passages that we've looked at together. Some of those passages we put on the screen a moment ago. How does God want us to treat other people? If we reframe that question, we re-examine and refocus, how does God want us to treat our spouses? A few ideas to consider, and then the lesson will be yours. One, we must be trustworthy. We must be people who can be taken at our word, who are honest and sincere and believable and credible. We looked at Ephesians 4 and verse 25 earlier. The importance of not being someone who lives or tells a lie. You may have a reputation in your workplace as an honest businessman. And maybe people everywhere else know you as someone who's not going to play with the numbers. You're not going to back out of a deal. A handshake agreement is legally binding. You're an honest man. You're trustworthy. But how many honest businessmen have a secret pornography habit? How many women who would be known by the folks that they work with or their friends as someone who shoots straight and who is trustworthy, but they hide a secret workplace flirtation from their husbands? When you speak in anything, your spouse should hear the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We should be people who have put away lying. Yes, from your neighbor, but even more so, if anything, for your spouse. We must also follow God's will in speaking to each other with love. Maybe in what we say, maybe in how we say it, maybe in the frequency with which we say those things. But our conversations must be of that kind. Not with corrupt words that proceed out of our mouths, but with things that are good for necessary edification, that impart grace to the hearers. This means that when I speak to my wife, or when you speak to your husband, that conversation is not made up exclusively of sarcasm, or complaining, or nagging, or negativity, or thinly veiled insults. What person would possibly be more deserving in your life of the edification and the grace that your speech can impart to them than the person that you vowed one day several years ago or many years ago to love and to support and to uphold and to encourage? Who's more deserving of that grace? Who's more deserving of that edification, strength that you can provide than that person? We need to speak carefully, speak with love. we would have to expand that and say even in disagreements, even after an argument has erupted, maybe one word has been said that provokes, or maybe it is simply the kinds of disagreements that come about, as we mentioned, because we spend time together, we have to make hard calls, we're going to disagree on things, that's natural. How do you disagree with your spouse? Maybe we can be a bit more honest with that question. How do you argue with your spouse? Those discussions don't have to include angry shouting. They don't have to involve one person silently stewing or pouting and refusing to talk through an issue and just stonewalling until they get their way. They don't have to end in insults and degradation. A husband and wife who honor God can disagree, even on important issues. What are we going to do with the children? Where are we going to worship? Where are we going to live? Important ideas that you may not immediately come to terms on. But that disagreement can occur without starting World War III. Don't involve bitterness. Don't involve wrath. Don't involve anger. Don't involve clamor and evil speaking and malice, a desire to harm, a desire to hurt and to cut. Just put those things away. Even when things become heated, they do not need to grow sinful. The person who is following God's commands and how he treats his spouse is also going to be one who is quick to forgive. And we see that also in what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Even if one of those heated discussions that we've been talking about goes the way that it shouldn't, and you come to your senses and you apologize, you should be able to do so without your husband or wife quietly marking that down in your book of transgressions to be preserved until the day of judgment. And when we say, "No, I don't always do this," they say, "Well, actually, according to page 800, you did this not 2 weeks ago." And they are ready with that to bring out the mistake that you made. When your husband wrongs you, be willing to forgive him. When your wife hurts you, resolve that issue before you go to sleep that night. I know Paul isn't talking there in Ephesians 4 about a husband and wife. But isn't that the advice that a lot of us received on the day of our wedding or on the day of our engagement from some wiser old-timer who could tell us, don't ever go to bed angry with your wife. Don't ever let something stew overnight. You take care of that. You make sure when you both put your heads on the pillow that you can at least say in all sincerity and contentment, I love you. And put that anger aside. Be willing to forgive, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we recognize what a tall order, what a demanding commandment that in fact is. Be quick to forgive. We have to be happy in our service to each other. What angry children we can become sometimes when asked to do something for our spouses. Oh, you want me to go pick up the kids from soccer practice? Oh, I'm supposed to go to work all day, get hammered with everything that I'm dealing with out there, and then come home and listen to you talk about your day. Or worse, even have to talk about my day. You want something further from me? I'm tired. I just want to go do something by myself. This goes deeper than chores or silly things, though, of course. Our general but consistent attitude has to be one of putting our spouse's needs and desires above our own. This is true love. This is Christ-like love. This is the kind that serves happily. Bear one another's burdens. You're willing to carry the load for the short time that they can't themselves. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Your wife needs your help with something, do it, and do it happily. Your husband needs you to take care of something, please do it with a smile and let him know you're happy to do that. We can serve each other with that kind of pleasure. Again, that we often reserve for people of the world. Anyone here asks me to do a favor for them, I'm not going to huff and complain about it first and make them feel miserable for having asked. You call me up and need something, I'll go, yeah, okay, I'm happy to do that. At least that's what we say on the phone, and then maybe we turn and complain about it to our spouse. but anyone here would do anything for each other. And yet, the wife says, mow the lawn, please. And it becomes just an unaskable thing. Are we happy to serve? Again, not just with silly things, but in anything. Can we provide what they need, what they want? We seek peace whenever possible if we are following these kinds of commands from the Lord. Let me say here that I realize, as this passage indicates from Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, this doesn't apply just outside of the home. I recognize that it doesn't always depend on you, as the passage says, even in your marriages. Whether we're dealing with an abusive husband, a contentious wife, a person who is simply unhappy and ungodly and refuses to live in any other reality than a chaotic and miserable one that pulls you into that. Sometimes we cannot do anything about the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's the tragic reality. My heart breaks for those in such situations. It really does. But other times, maybe we could say most times, it does depend on us. It is our decision. And even when we cannot change that other person and their behavior, we can control always our own behavior and what we contribute to that relationship. If I'm living in such a way that peace can be found if the other party acted likewise, then I'm doing what I must. If I'm the barrier to that peace, if I'm contributing to the strife, then severe adjustments need to be made. As much as is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with your wife, with your husband. A final consideration this morning, and again, all of this is really tied up in the same idea. We simply treat them as Christ has commanded. We simply follow His will. Spoken most clearly in Luke chapter 6, in that famous golden rule. Can I suggest that we exercise some wisdom in following that principle, though? Beth doesn't want the same things that I want. If I was taking this passage too literally, just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. That would mean Saturdays in the fall, I just leave her alone so that she can watch college football. And I'm doing her a great service, right? Because that's what I would want someone to do for me. So surely she will be happy with that. That's what I want. Beth has never seen a college football game that she cared two figs for, or maybe even knew who was playing. I'm not trying to overstep, but that's not really her thing. She doesn't care about that. I don't need to force that kind of kindness onto her. Well, I don't want somebody to go take me to see a musical. And so you're not doing me any favors with that kind of invitation either, right? But that might be something that she would enjoy. We may think that we're going to be husband of the year because we come home with flowers and chocolates, when what might really win the award that day would be to do the dishes for once. What does this person want me to do for them? How can I actually serve them in a way that will bring them pleasure? Husbands, wives, don't do the good thing for your spouse that you want to do. Do the good thing for your spouse that they want you to do, that they need you to do, that they would ask for if they were looking at this principle. How do you want men to treat you? That's what we would give primary attention to. But simply follow what Christ has told us to do. Treat others in that way. You don't want them to yell at you and shout at you and cut you down and remind you of all of your past mistakes. Don't do that to them. Don't bring that to their doorstep. They don't want it any more than you would. I can guarantee it. Treat them with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This passage is often read at wedding ceremonies. I would be surprised if there weren't several people here this morning who had that passage read on that day when you and your bride stood before a preacher and were pronounced man and wife. This passage might have been read just moments before that. And usually, at such a ceremony, the preacher will mention that Paul isn't speaking as specifically of love between a husband and a wife in this passage, but that the text certainly applies to that great form of love. And that's essentially what we've been saying this morning. God's will for each of us is that we love each other. His will in particular for those who are married is that they have abundant love for each other. And this is what it looks like. These are its qualities. Selfless, godly, pure. Raise your standards, I ask you this morning. Elevate your behavior. Love your wives. Love your husbands. Do for them what God commands, what He expects of any person who'd look at another person and treat them in the way that He decides. Make it the way that God has commanded us. We know in truth what this love, in fact, looks like, don't we? It's the same measure of love that Christ has showed for us, for the church. If we continued from Ephesians 4 that we spent so much time in this morning, in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul does use that image of a husband and a wife to describe Christ in the church, or maybe we could say the other way around. But Christ, it is said in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, gave Himself for it. Gave Himself for the church, dying so that we can be reconciled to God and can become His special people. People who are sanctified for a purpose, to proclaim His power and His mercy and goodness to the whole world. Because of the love of Jesus Christ, because of His sacrifice, we can all stand justified before the throne of Almighty God. What a blessing that is, one that we would surely not want to miss. And we offer the opportunity this morning and the invitation this morning that if you find yourself on the outside of that relationship looking in, if you find yourself outside of Christ, not a part of His church, not a part of His bride, that you need to take care of that. You need to obey the Lord. Become a member of His great number of people. Become a member of His body. You can do that by obeying Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Act upon your faith with obedience. And take advantage of the salvation that He offers to each of us. Do that this very morning while we have time. If you have a need, come forward right now while we stand and sing this song.
Lord Jesus, I